they look first, the place they look first is Integrity Church. And our guys went out there and they had some big headliners, some national names to speak. And guess what? Little old Integrity Band up there playing, leading worship for them. That was really cool. We've also, you know, just so many things happen. And I just love to brag on those type things on you and on what God's doing through you. I've got the privilege tomorrow to go teach a bunch of pastors down in, I don't know where I'm going, Shelby area, I think. And you know, it's just cool to see how God does those things. And so many of your stories that I've heard, how you're able to take God into the marketplace. And that is so critically important, how you can do that. You see, the last thing we want to be as a church is a church where you can come and hide. So if you're relatively new to us, I'm going to go ahead and give you that warning right now. I've kind of studied those churches in the past, you know, and you know, because the Christian life is not about being passive. It's not about going to church and doing your religious thing and then just kind of going your own way during the week. And so that's what when we founded Integrity 11 or 12 years ago. We didn't know what we were getting into, and we still don't know what we're in, okay? And I don't know that we ever will. I tell people all the time, I'd love to know what I'm going to be when I grow up, you know. But what we're about is what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about person. And folks, can I tell you, with all the respect I can give, that the church today is full of people who think they are spiritually healthy, simply because they know a lot about what the Bible says. And they don't really understand what the kingdom is all about. And they don't really understand the role that each of you have in doing the ministry, in building the kingdom through Integrity Church. You see, so many churches would tell you, well, that's our pastor up there. He's the one that does all the ministry while we, on our committees, we tell them what to do. Well, that's why we haven't had a single committee since day one, okay? Because we understand that God's Word says that you are the ministers, that you are the ones who were called to get out there and get going and make a difference in the kingdom. I mean, I don't really see anything in Scripture where it says that, okay, come to Christ, be forgiven, be saved, sit back and enjoy yourself and, you know, for the ride. You know, that's kind of like an airplane, you know, just sit back and enjoy and, you know, let your seat back and all that. That's not Christianity. That's not being a Christ follower. You see, one of the most significant oxymorons I believe that there are in the whole world is two of them. One is passive Christianity that can't exist. And the other one is solo Christianity. Neither one of those can exist. That it was never meant to be done in a vacuum. And we're going to talk about that someday as we talk about the spiritually healthy person. Jesus, as he was preparing to leave the earthly world, you might say, in bodily form, the incarnate Jesus Christ, as he was preparing to go back to his Father, he gives us a couple of real clear commands, a couple of really clear passages that are so, so, so important. And we find those today. The first one we're going to look at is found in Matthew chapter 22. Now, it's not on your outline, so if you've got your Bible, please go there. We do have it on the screen, and Ron's bringing it up for us now. But the very first passage we want to look at is one that is known as the Great Commandment. Now, let me give you the setting for a minute. Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, this is kind of like, there was, do you understand the venom that we see injected in the political world today? How just about, if you're like me, you just kind of want to barf and, you know, turn the television off a lot. But you know, that type of venom was what Jesus experienced before the Sadducees and the Pharisees in his day. He had his toughest audience that he was teaching. The guys who, they were looking for any and every type of little jot and tittle, they tell us, that they could find where he might have misspoken one thing. And then they were going to take him to task on. Well, he spoke a lot, often, to these people. And we find him speaking to these guys. And we see, as the question was asked him, he said, what, Jesus, is the greatest commandment? Or what is it that really matters, is another way to put that. And so he says this. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment. All right. Now we see three or four really clear things in that passage. Now today we're going back a little bit, you might say. We might be going back to some basics. All right. Well, let me tell you, how many of you are football fans? You like just love for college football and NFL to start. Okay. When they go to training camp or mini camp or whatever they go to in the spring, and then, you know, what do they do when they start out? They don't go right into running the plays and getting the defensive formations and figuring out the audibles the quarterback's going to call when he reads the defense a certain way. They go back to the very basics of conditioning and blocking and tackling to get ready for the season. That's what we're going to be doing today, all right? We're going to go back to some basics of conditioning and blocking and tackling to get ready for the season, because that's what is upon us as the new church year comes up. So Jesus said these things. And the thing I love is what is not on your screen. I didn't put it on there. But the very next verse, Jesus says, if you do all these things, and I'm going to paraphrase it. This is a Bud paraphrase. If you do all these things, you're doing everything that the prophets have already told you to do. All the other writings of Scripture, if you do these things, you're going to be doing all of that. So the second passage, right before he leaves, is found in Matthew chapter 28, right before the ascension, as he's with his disciples, and he says, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm always with you. So, because I'm always with you, you can be moving forward without fear, knowing that you can actually do these things. That you can actually become a spiritually healthy person. Now, what is it that a spiritually healthy person looks like? We're going to look at five habits of the spiritually healthy person. Now, these are habits that I would say are lifelong habits. If you do these five things, and we found them pretty much encompassed in these two passages, you will progress toward true spiritual health. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about being spiritually healthy, and I think about what that might look like and what in my finite mind that works in this little box that is known as my head, all right, when I think about that, it truly gets overwhelming. I'm thinking, man, there's so many things I got to do. Think of all the things I've been taught down through the ages that I got to do to become spiritually healthy. Da da da. I got to do this. I got to do that. And I got to do that. I got to journal in the morning. I got to pray 3 hours in the morning. I got to read the Bible before I go to bed at night. I got to study it. You know, I got to go and do this and that and the other. And you know, it becomes almost overwhelming, doesn't it? Jesus says, do these things. Focus on these things. Focus on your heart. You know, it was such freedom in my 20s when I realized that all that stuff that I had heard up to that point in time is not what it was all about. That was a system called legalism that Paul wrote a whole letter about to the Galatians. And he said, look, quit worrying about all the do's and don'ts. Learn how to be in a relationship. And those things will come out of the relationship. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's a relationship. It's not religion. Well, I think these two passages give us just a clear picture of what the gospel is to be. And as we look at these five things, I want you to do me a favor. And this is the only time I'm going to mention it. And I asked the folks in the first service. I want you to write up in the top of your outline, your what's up, on the top of it, write a 1-4. Okay? 1-4. Now here's what I want you to do. As we go through these habits, I want you to rate yourself from a 1 to 4, with 1 being the lowest, 4 being the highest, on how well you're doing in this habit. Is it really a habit in your life? Are you really working this way and living this way? Now, look, be honest. Nobody's going to see it. We're not asking you to pass it in, I promise, all right? But the only thing we want to do is to help you self-assess where you are in becoming a spiritually healthy person, all right? So I ask you to do that. It's up to you. It's totally optional. I highly recommend it. And take it home this week. Pray over it. Ask God, you know, what is it that I can do to get better here, God? What is it that you want me to do to stretch myself, to become more effective in this role. Well, what is it about the spiritually healthy person? First of all, we can see from this passage that the spiritually healthy person gains stability by growing toward spiritual maturity. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want to set the stage for the passage we're going to use today as we move forward in these five habits. We see these five habits played out very clearly in the early church. Now, let me give you a little bit of a historical context here. Jesus lived his life. He ascended into heaven, and that was 40 days. His ascension came 40 days after his resurrection. And then after another 10 days, the disciples didn't know what to do. So they went back to Jerusalem, hung out together, prayed, and were just kind of like looking at each other. What next? What's the next step? All right? They didn't know what to do. And so after the ascension, they were looking for something, and it came 10 days later. At a time when the world was celebrating what was known as the Passover. This is where all the folks came to Jerusalem, because the Passover, which it had a Gentile context, and because who was affected at Passover? Well, all the Egyptian firstborn, if you remember, were killed, right? The death angel flew over, and that's when the Israelites were able to escape and go across the Red Sea and move toward freedom under Moses' leadership. Well, and so it meant something to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. So they all came. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 that something happened that allowed everyone to hear the gospel in the language in which they understood. All right? Now, however you want to look at that and interpret it, that's beyond the scope of this message today. But the point is this. The message of the gospel of Christ went out so that everyone could hear it. The Bible says that thousands came to know Christ immediately, and the church was born. And then we get a picture in the rest of chapter 2. We see Peter jumping up, being the gregarious one that he was, always willing to kind of fill in the void whenever he saw something needing to be said. Peter stepped up and demonstrated the leadership capacity that Jesus had developed in him, from a humble fisherman to an incredible leader. And he gave what may have been one of the most compelling messages recorded in all of Scripture. And you can read that in chapter 2. Now, let me tell you that Luke, the historian who wrote the book of Acts, condensed that message. So when you read that and you say, wow, this is all in about, 30-some verses. I wish Bud could get his message in time that it took me to read Peter's. Let me tell you, that's a condensed version, all right, what he did. Right, Todd? You understand that, right? And Todd's first Sunday back. Y'all heard him a few weeks ago. Let him know how much you enjoyed him, hearing him speak, Todd Felkel. I really appreciate him. I heard so many wonderful comments on what Todd was able to share with us a couple weeks ago. So here's the setting. Everybody now hears the gospel. The church is now birthed. And we find, beginning in chapter 2, verse 42, we see a description of what it was like to be in that first church. Here's the first verse that we see in chapter 2, verse 42. They, talking about the believers, the Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, these were the things that they did to help them grow towards spiritual maturity. Notice it didn't just say that they sat around and they just listened to somebody talk. No. There are four distinct things. The first of these is that they were being taught. They submitted to being taught, and they also did their own personal study. Now, that's what we got to be doing. We got to hear the word taught, and we've got to do our own personal study. Why do both? Well, first of all, God will show you in the quietness of your own personal study time things that are very important, that are pertinent to you. In your corporate times of being together, listening to someone, whether it be in a small group, a church service, a ministry team might be doing a devotional before they get going on a rehearsal or something, God speaks to the group corporately. And there is incredible value in learning together, because guess what? When I hear things that you're learning, it's going to teach me. You know, there's a more rich experience when we do that. So we see that they love to be taught and they love to study. They came together often. They came together often. Now let me say this. One of the good things that the church does today is that we have scheduled times for us to come together. One of the bad things that we do today is that we have scheduled times for us to come together. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. It's good for us to know we can come together Sunday morning, 8:45 and 11 o'clock, and 10 o'clock in between if you're parent, you know, kid stuff parents, or 6 o'clock Sunday night for teenagers and da-da-da-da-da. It's good to know all that stuff. But you know what else it does, doesn't it? It tends to cause us to box the church in. And we tend to think, well, I'll go to church, and I hate that phrase, you know, because the church is not a place you go to, it's a body that you go to be with, okay? You understand that's really what the church is? But let me tell you what they did in the Old Testament days, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. They came together, the Bible tells us, daily. Now, it says they came together in the temple courts and in homes. So the way I can tell, it looks a whole lot like they came together and did some corporate worship together, and they broke off and went into homes for dinner and maybe some closer study, maybe, and prayer, okay? That's what it looks like to me. They did that daily. It was not until the second century that daily habit became a weekly habit. It was a long time that the early church did that. They came together every day. You know? Now, they didn't have webcams and stuff like that where we could maybe do it sitting at home and kind of come together, all right? But they came, and they ate together. What we did last Sunday night, which we do maybe 4 or 5 times a year, they did this stuff every day in some format. Now, small groups do that maybe weekly, but every day they were committed to the cause of Christ. They prayed together. They understood that corporate prayer was so important, that their own prayer life was important, but when people come together to pray, there is so much more power. God loves it when His people pray. And you know what? He loves it when His people pray together. And I remind you that every Sunday morning, our elders would love to pray with you at 10 o'clock, during the 10 o'clock hour. If you have a need, something you need some help with, these guys are down in the conference center, and their wives, they're ready to meet you and help you with whatever that might be. Here's the second habit of a spiritually healthy person. The spiritually healthy person is stimulated through a lifestyle of continual worship. Let me show you what happens in verse 33 here. Everyone, and by the way, this happened as a result of the faithfulness of what described in verse 42. Okay? We just said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with, what's that word? Awe. Circle that word on your outline. Awe. That's the key word in this whole passage. They were filled with awe. They understood what an awesome God is. They understood what an awesome life Jesus Christ led. They understood what an awesome organism the church was, because they saw people being changed, lives transformed daily, we're told. Daily. Well, then verse 43 again, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Because they were filled with awe, God allowed Himself to be seen to further grow the church to unbelievers. He allowed Himself to be seen through miraculous signs. And we don't get a whole lot of details on what they are. And you know what? It doesn't really matter what they were. The point of the matter is this, that God, because of the relative awe that His people experienced, He would allow more people to come to know Him and to be added to the church. Well, worship is powerful. One of the other dangers of the set time that we have for church is saying, well, we had a great worship time this morning, and we look forward to the next great worship time next Sunday. Do you see the danger in that? We forget what goes on in the other 167 hours between now and then. You see, worship is a lifestyle. Worship is not something that you do just coming to the... You know, as a matter of fact, if you walk out of this church, or any church, you say, what a great, awesome worship time we had. And you know what? If your life doesn't demonstrate what was demonstrated inside of the church, that can be... Even coming to church can be one of the greatest hypocritical acts you will ever make. Because worship is all about a lifestyle. You talk to our musicians, they'll all tell you, it's not about what we do up here on Sunday morning. Yeah, we hope that facilitates a lifestyle, that continues throughout the week. That's our goal. That's our goal. And that is one of the habits of a spiritually healthy person, understanding that. Well, the third thing that we see as far as a habit of the spiritually healthy person is that they find self-expression through diligent service to others. They find self-expression through diligent service to others. I believe that one of the things that God would say to us today, and we're going to do a series to kick off 2009 on the seven churches at of Revelation that Jesus spoke to. But I believe that if God were to speak to us today, he would say, I am proud of you for the way you're not afraid to get your hands dirty. Now, he'd go ahead and give us some other things that we could work on, believe me. But one, I know that for a fact. But that's one of the things that I do believe that he would say, you know, I'm proud of the fact that you don't mind getting your hands dirty. You don't mind going into the community. You don't mind going into other parts of the country or even internationally to try to make me known and seen. And so expressing ourselves, self-expression through diligent service is so important. Look at what it says in verse 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Now, that not only covers material needs, that covers emotional needs, relational needs, whatever need there was, they were willing and ready to do whatever it took for their neighbor, for their family member to do what? To be fulfilled. It's all, I want to fill your need. I want to know what it is, and I want to help you get to where you need to be. Service. Now, are you a real servant? You know how you can tell the real servants in your home? It's when the toilet paper roll in the bathroom gets empty. It's the one who voluntarily, without being told, gets the new toilet paper roll and puts it on the thing there in the bathroom. How many of us, you know, we're sitting there, they just got a little cardboard thing on there. How many days sometimes, right? That's the real servant in the home right there. So who is it in your home? That's the real servant. You can know that. God made us so that we could be active and busy in building his kingdom. He gifted us, he created us uniquely and specifically to do different things. Now, this is where I want to go back to the fact that on my watch, Integrity will never become a church where you can come and hide. Because when you come, I'm going to go hide. I'm just going to, you know, get my feel and go about my own business. That you're missing it. You might as well be staying home. And do like I did when I was a kid. I always wanted to watch Notre Dame football highlights. Anybody remember? I always came on Sunday morning, you know, when I was a kid. Lindsey Nelson. I don't know if anybody remembers him as the announcer, but I would play hooky from church sometime and act sick because I wanted to watch Notre Dame football highlights. And I hate Notre Dame as a team now. But anyway, I'm just joking. But you see, here's the point. Service is so critically important. God shaped us for service. And now he gives us spiritual gifts, which are found, we can read about that in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans chapter 12. And a spiritual gift is something that is unlocked in you when you become a Christ follower that allows you to do some pretty amazing things. The Bible says, you know, that everybody has a spiritual gift or more, multiple spiritual gifts, but not everybody has all of them. See, that's the point. See, you will come across some theologies that say, well, everybody's got to do this before they can go to heaven. Well, that is totally contrarian to what Scripture says. All right? So we got to make sure that we understand and know what that's all about. He gives us personality, at least some of us, right? To be incorporated into the service to the kingdom, building the kingdom. He gives us certain areas in which we're strong. We have strengths. And so the idea is for us to kind of parlay that all together to try to find what it is that God wants us to do. Now, let me say that everybody in the church, I'm saying everybody, if you're a part of the church, if you've committed your life to Christ, this is not an option for you. So I'm talking to the ones who want to hide. This may not be the church for you. I can refer to a few others that maybe are, okay? But this ain't it. Everybody in the body of Christ has a primary ministry, which is the one you're gifted for. You're naturally gifted for. Everybody in the church, I believe, has a secondary ministry. Now, based on who we have, all right, we may not get all the holes plugged. And you know, one of the things we got to remember is, just because I may not be gifted for something doesn't mean that God doesn't want me to do something. Your secondary ministry is filling the hole when the hole's there, because the church needs it filled. Can I give you an example? Do you know who the worship leader was for the first 15 months of the life of Integrity Church? Annie? It was me, wasn't it? It was me. Perfect example. The last thing I'm gifted in. But there was nobody else to do it. And Stephen's over there. He's laughing his head off. All right, thinking, what's that have been like? And see what God's done in the process, what he's brought us to today. Well, the fourth habit that healthy Christians, or that healthy, the spiritually healthy people have, is they find support from authentic connections with others. Now, here's where I want to camp out for on this, and just for a moment. This whole thing about connections and authentic connections is all about us truly loving each other, getting to know each other, and wanting to be with each other. I really believe that God created everybody with an innate desire and need to relate to other people, often in intimate relationships. I really believe that. And I know that there are so many people today who would say, I just don't like people. I don't want to be. And a lot of times, that original, unique creation that God made has become layered over by stuff, by expectations, by problems, by issues, oftentimes out of their control, that have caused them to not understand the value of authentic Christian community. Look, I'm not a touchy-feely person. You ask anybody. But I can tell you that the relationships I have with other Christ followers, are that's a lot of what keeps me going. Well, that community thing is very important. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. There they go again. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That's why God so often refers to the church as a family. A family. In a family, we all know each other. In many cases, we agree we know each other too well, right? Sure. But we know each other. Family is where, unfortunately, the negative part of that is when we're not doing too good, it's our families are the first ones who see that too. And that makes it tough. But it's all a part of being authentic, all a part of being real. One of the huge things that we want you to do is, I think I mentioned last Sunday night, we had so many people sign up to participate in the home groups with the Live Like You Were Dying campaign. You know what? Here's the big point for today. I'll go ahead and tell you what it is. We want everybody else who wasn't here Sunday night to sign up to participate in the Live Like You Were Dying campaign in one of the home groups. Why? I think that we're following the biblical example ordained by Jesus Christ when we do stuff like that. And all we're asking you to do it for is 5 weeks. Will we love for it to grow on you so you'll keep on doing it? Yeah. But I also understand that it may not, and that's okay too. We want you to try it. The fifth habit of the spiritually healthy person is developing significance from reaching others through positive influence. Now this has to do more with influencing people outside the body of Christ. What kind of a person are you to those who don't know Christ? What kind of a person are you? We always kind of fall back on, do you laugh at the dirty jokes at work? Do you tell the dirty jokes at work? If that's the case, what are others going to think? Okay? If you claim to be a Christ follower. What are others going to think about that? Look, I know, some people say, well, I won't become a Christian because then I've got to quit doing a lot of things that I like to do. Well, actually, I'm kind of sympathetic toward that. I used to be more sympathetic toward it than I am today, but I understand that. And here's the point. It's not that the life of Christianity is a life of do's and don'ts, but it is a life of influence. And see, we're not supposed to look at it as if there's a bunch of rules, but we're supposed to look at it, look, if I'm supposed to be Jesus to other people, are there some adjustments I've got to make in my life? And I'm not going to tell you what they are. Yeah, but I trust the Holy Spirit to tell you that. Look, He's done a whole lot more to help change people's lives than any one of us or all of us put together. And you see, when we allow Him to do His thing, it makes a difference. But are we really being influential in the lives of those who don't know Jesus? Look what happened in verse 47 when all these habits were played out in the early church. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, we celebrated a few moments ago down in the event with Steve McGowan, because Steve's having he's only been there like 2 or 3 weeks. He's having a baptism service tonight. He's baptizing 5 people. And in the church that Steve's going to, that's probably a really huge number. You agree, Mark? That's great. Look what the impact that his ministry is already having there. And we think that's fantastic. And it is. It's incredible. You know, we've had a high of baptizing maybe 100 people in our past. We've done that in a year before. But this is every day. Multiple baptisms. People were demonstrating their influence outside the church, and that was bringing people into, and you know, their lives were being changed, and they were willing to go before the family through baptism and say, I'm a changed person. My life no longer belongs to me. It belongs to Jesus. That's what was happening every day. Oh, if we could be a church where we could see God adding to our number daily those who were being saved. Be a cool thing. Well, 5 habits of a spiritually healthy person. 5 basic principles that are kind of like blocking and tackling kind of stuff, conditioning. That if we stay faithful and build these things into our lives, we will be able to be the light in the darkness that God wants us to be. So what is your next step? We're going to talk a lot about next steps in the months to come. Because I firmly believe that Christianity was never meant to overwhelm us. But I believe when we get back to the basics of Scripture, He gives us the principles that we need that are simple enough for us to understand and simple enough for us to carry out so that we can grow to become more like Him. I'm going to ask you, the team's going to sing a song about the fact, we started off today talking about the measure of God's love being so incredible. We've sung about His healing comes out of His love for us, and He's willing to heal us of whatever our needs might be. And we're going to sing about the irresistible nature of God's love now. And I want us to take some time while we do this. I'm going to ask the guys just to dim the lights a little bit in a minute. And what I want you to do during this time, I want you to sincerely pray about your participation in the Live Like You Were Dying campaign. I firmly believe that this is going to be one of the most incredible things that our church has ever seen. You heard the band do the song last week. You probably thought, wow, that's pretty doggone good. Well, there's more to come. And I want you to sincerely pray about committing today to either hosting a group or participating in our group. In your What's Up, there is a handout that we're going to ask you to fill out. It's pretty self-explanatory. Those host homes that have signed up so far, there may be others, and you just need to let us know if you're willing to do that on the sheet. We've given you all kind of information. Somebody was telling me today, a couple of guys are upset because I don't see anything for anybody over 55. Well, we'll have to correct that. But anyway, we need an over 55. No, I'm just joking. But on the back, you know, did you find a home group? Write the group that you feel connected to. that you can that can work for you. Or if you didn't find one, let us know, and we'll try to see if we can't create something. 5 weeks is what we're asking for. To be willing to participate in groups coming around the teachings that we're going to be talking about based on the song, Live Like You Were Dying. Are you willing to commit to that as a next step? You see, I see that not just as an individual next step, it's a corporate next step, one that we can all take together. We would love to see as close to 100% participation as we could. No obligation. If you don't like it, drop out. Tell me I was wrong, and that's fine. At least try it. At least try it. What would God have you to do? Your next step is your most important step. God, thank you for that irresistible love that compels us to draw near to you. And God, thank you for making it really kind of simple when it all's boiled down for us to know how to become spiritually healthy. So God, may we make a new commitment to the principles that are outlined, the principles that were so clearly demonstrated in that New Testament church. God, may that become a part of who we are today. And may that drive us, God, to the point at which we will be able to see people added to your church daily. God, may that be our desire. May that be our prayer. May that be our rallying cry. Thank you for that irresistible love. For it sustains us and holds us, keeps us, and gives us hope. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So good to do that.